grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, Moses was faithful to his calling. After that experience with the burning bush, he went back to Egypt. He led God's people out of slavery. He helped them to miraculously cross over the Red Sea. And the people of God gather again at that mountain, at Sinai, also called Horeb. There they worshiped God, and Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, those instructions on how the people of God were to order their lives. And the people received the commandments. They said they would honor God. Everything that you have said, we will obey. But they turned against him. Like sheep who struck their shepherd, they turned away, each to their own way. They rebelled against God and his servant Moses. And so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Almost all of them died. Their children stand at the edge of the promised land. The Jordan River separates them from the land of Canaan. And they listen to their leader, Moses, now quite old and at the end of his life. Deuteronomy, then, is a collection of three sermons that Moses gave to the children of Israel, actually the children of the children of the children of Israel, as they were poised to enter into the promised land. Finally, taking possession of the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. And so Moses begins by reminding them who they are, who God is, and what he has done for them. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery in Egypt. Moses reminds the people that they are a covenant people. They are a people with whom God has made a promise. A covenant is a binding promise, remember. Like God made with Noah. Never again, he said, will I destroy the earth with a flood. Now you might keep that in mind this week. Yeah. Remember the promise. Not I won't flood everything, but I won't destroy the earth with a flood. Not I won't destroy the earth, but I won't destroy the earth with a flood. He didn't promise that it would never rain again, cats and dogs forever and ever, it seems. Just that he would not destroy the earth with a flood. Like the covenant God made with Abraham. Look up to the stars and count them if you can. I will make your descendants as numerous as those stars. And I will bless you to be a blessing. And so now with the children of Israel, God promises to be their God. In a sense, Moses is telling them that the covenant is with them personally. It's not with your fathers whom I made this covenant, but with you. He talks to them as if they were there at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. This promise to be their God and that they would be his people, this covenant promise was not something that was in the past, but it's a present reality. It's something that informs their lives right here and right now. It is a reality now, especially now as they are poised to enter the promised land. I'm the God of your fathers, the one who rescued you from the land of slavery. So here's how I want you to live. Everybody has rules, right? Families have rules, schools have rules, societies have rules. And it seems like, at least in our world, sometimes the rules change a little bit. I asked the confirmation kids, what rules do you have at school? And I realized that I The rules I had at school were very different than the rules that they have. Keep your shoes on in class. Don't use your phone or your iPad during recess or lunch. When you get to a certain age, you can't wear your Halloween costume to school anymore. You can't wear your winter coat inside. And everyone agreed that dress codes are dumb. Sometimes, like school rules, I guess I didn't have most of those rules when I was in school. I mean, sometimes the rules change. God's rules were designed as a design for life, and so they don't just change with the generations. Rules are part of our life, and sometimes it's hard to understand the rules if you don't know the purpose. And so, that's why we continually are re-exposed to God's rules, God's law, the law of the Ten Commandments. Now, the purpose of the law, I think, can be stated in a number of ways. First of all, the law has a moral sense. It's supposed to provide restraints and boundaries for all societies. The law is also a blessing in that it is to help people to live in a way that mirrors God's law and God's love and honors Him. Finally, we could say that the law has a missional sense, namely that the law sets God's people apart. As Moses tells the people, they are to be a holy kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, our sermon today is entitled First and Ten, and it has nothing to do with football, and I know you're all surprised by that, right? But we're talking about the commandments. First, the first commandment, and then the Ten Commandments. So first, love God. In some ways, the first commandment is the primary commandment. If we get the first commandment right, none of the other ones are necessary. Everything else follows. Have no other gods before me. Of course, the problem is that there are a lot of gods out there in the world. There are a lot of false gods, counterfeit gods. So I got a couple questions for you. Would you get on a commercial airplane today if you knew that it had been repaired with counterfeit parts? A couple years ago, 68 people died in a crash that was blamed on faulty replacement parts. Likewise, occasionally in the news we hear about counterfeit auto parts, sometimes most notably brake pads, that cause accidents. Counterfeit shampoo has caused hair loss. That's not my problem. Counterfeit medicines have caused ulcers. Counterfeit toys and baby foods have caused serious problems for children. Counterfeit sunglasses are generally not shatterproof and often have no ultraviolet protection. Counterfeit gods don't work for us either. The first commandment forbids idolatry. Now, a few of us are likely to have stone or wood gods enshrined in our closets. So does this commandment against idolatry still apply? Oh, to be sure it does. Whatever we fear, love, and trust above everything else is our God. Even good things that God gives us can become idols. Money can become an idol. Look at your checkbook. What do you spend your money on? What do you order your life around? Family, or possessions, or power, or pleasure, or prestige? Wisdom? In his large catechism, Martin Luther says that God is anything we look to for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe Him with our whole heart. As I have often said, the trust and faith of the heart alone makes both God and an idol. If your faith and trust are right, then your God is the true God. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you have not the true God. For these two belong together, faith and trust. That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is, I say, really your God. The first commandment is the first and the most important commandment. Don't have any counterfeit gods. Where is your heart? Where is your trust? The rest of the Ten Commandments summarize God's design for life in God's kingdom. God gives us the gift of knowing his name, and we don't want to misuse it. Instead, we treasure his name and pray and praise and give thanks. God invites us to worship him, to set aside a day of rest, and to remember all that he has done for us. In societies, he gives the gift of authority, in family, government, and church. He gives us the gift of marriage and sexuality, the gift of life, the gift of possessions, and a good reputation. He ultimately wants us to be thankful for all of his gifts. He wants us to be content with him as our God, grateful for our blessings. And he warns against coveting, the sinful dissatisfaction with what we have been given, the desire to accumulate more. And so the Ten Commandments are God's design for life. And when we honor and respect the Ten Commandments, life just works better. It's closer to the way that God designed us. And so in following the law and the one who gave it, we become the people that God designs us to be. And this design is very important to pass on to our children. And so Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." This passing on of the faith, as Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy, the paradosis, the passing on of what I have been taught, is the most important thing that we as Christians do. And we can't expect our society to do this for us. We can't expect our schools or the government or the entertainment industry to teach our children the Ten Commandments. It's up to God's people. It's up to every parent to train up their children. It's up to parents and grandparents and people of faith to model the lifestyle that God has designed, to talk to children and to explain who God is and what he has done for them. God's people, the church, are here to help train children in the way that they should go. We have Sunday school and confirmation class and Bible study. But all of these are intended to assist, not to replace, parents as the primary leaders in their home, the primary people in the faith formation of their children. Ultimately, all of the commandments lead us to Jesus Christ. At best, if we keep God's law, we will only be doing what God has told us to do. And as Jesus says, our only response can be, we are unworthy servants. But of course, Jesus came to fulfill the whole law. And while we might try mightily, we often fail. And Jesus never fails. Jesus is the perfect human who perfectly fulfills God's design. He loves God perfectly. He fulfills all of the Ten Commandments for you. He came into our world and he lived, he died for us and for our salvation. And he told his disciples and anyone who would hear, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And so Jesus frees us from slavery, not to taskmasters in Egypt, but slavery to sin. We also have been brought through the waters, not the waters of the Red Sea, but the waters of holy baptism, rescued from death into life, to live for Christ, for he alone is worthy of our thanks and our admiration and our praise. Only the Lord can truly be a God for us. False gods simply won't work. False gods won't bring peace and real security. False gods will not forgive your sins and failures. Counterfeit gods don't go to the cross for you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses is our God. He makes a promise to you today. It isn't with your parents or your grandparents, but with you, all of you who are gathered here at Zion this morning. So hear the promise. Believe and trust and obey. I am the Lord your God who has rescued you from slavery. You will have no other gods before me. In the name of that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of Jesus Christ, which far surpasses our human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Him. Amen. We stand as we join in singing the offertory.